change them.
There is
no stagnation here. Then we have a change.
We have a change. We have a change in the method, not in the actual ruling. Because when we're talking about the Islam itself, the actual Islam is there. The methods are changing with the time. And that is for sure. Because if you do not change the methods with the time, then there will be a stagnation. For example, where did you find, for example, for breaking the fast, it is said to free, for example, 60 men. Where did you find like 60 slaves?
If you break
slaves?
Your fast purposely.
Purposely, yes, right. Purposely. So if you break your fast purposely, you need to basically free, for example, 60 slaves. Where did you find these 60 slaves today? You cannot find them. There should be some other things. Yes, you need to. You can pay the money of the 60 people, like feed them or give the money. And there are different things, right. Obviously. So the rulings are there and the methods are changing. Now, generally, if we look at the Islamic world, yes, this Islamic world, the followers of Islam are changing. That's what we can say. With this globalization, like the pressure that we have, for example, we see today the Arab countries, in the Quran we have, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O those who believe, لَا تَتَّخِذُوا الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّصَارَ أَوْلِيَاءَ. Do not take the Jews and the Christians, your close guardians, as your successor guardians.
Not as friends, guardians.
No, it's not as friends, guardians.
Right.
As guardians. We see that today, the Arab countries, they are making these like Jews and the Christians their guardian, as one of the leaders of such country has said, like, for example, the Saudi Arabia is the milking cow for me.
Right.
So that's the example we can see. The followers of Islam, yes, they are coming under this pressure, but not the real Islam.
So you mean the politicians,
yes,
have changed. The politicians can change, the individual can change, and so on, but not the religion of Islam.
Yes, and these changings are not the role model for us. We cannot follow these changes.
All right.
Because we have two, obviously, always we have these two parts, right and wrong. And that's the best way to basically see if we can match these actions with the Quran. If we can match these actions with the Quran, we can see that. For example, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, it's, I think, chapter Tawbah, chapter 9, right. Verse number, I think, 23. That, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, la tattakhidhu aba'akum wa ikhwanakum awliya, do not make your fathers and brothers your close guardian, if they prefer kufr, disbelieving, over the religion, over the iman, over the belief.
If they choose disbelief over iman, over Islam.
Over Islam. Do not make them as your
guardians.
Your guardians. Do not make them
so
as
basically
your guardians.
Do not have a non-Muslim as your guardian.
Yes.
Even if that person might be your father or mother.
Father or brother or mother.
And that person might have the best
them,
make
them
for awliya. Your interest.
Yes. Don't make them your awliya, close guardian or guardian, if they prefer kufr, disbelieving, over iman, over the believing. Why? Because they will force you towards the non-believing. And that's
so it
the
has
main
to do
reason.
With aqidah here.
Yes, it
not
has
about,
to do with the belief.
Not about economics.
No.
In economics, he might have the best of
obviously,
your interest as a father or mother.
When we are talking
God.
About the father and mother specifically, Islam gives respect to the parents. And it is said like, unless they do not order you to become disbeliever, you need to respect them, you need to follow. Even if they order you to become a disbeliever, you must respect them, but do not obey them.
Right.
You should not obey their disorder, but on the other side, you should give them the respect because they're your father and mother.
Right.
And that is in the Islam, obviously. And when we're talking about this pressure, yes, we can see this amongst the followers of Islam as a political consequences or in the political viewpoint, or in another, like general, when they're communicating, when
sociology.
They're trading, yeah, sociology.
The society.
We can see these things in the society. But when we talk about the Islam itself, we need to differentiate between these things. Because in the West, they differentiate between the Christianity and the general public, like the Christians. When they talk about the Christianity, yes, Christianity is totally being changed. From its day one, we can see Orthodox,
right.
We can see Protestant, we can see Catholic. The Christianity is being changed because of these pressures. For example, when there was Renaissance or even before that, we can see like people stop believing on the churches and there are less people going to the churches. Now there is the believing that you can have your own church in your heart or maybe in your house. The Protestants, they have such a belief. And even there are different things.
But
different
what beliefs. If, say, the distance becomes so much that among the individual Muslim, the layman, they have changed so much that there is a big gap between Islam as a religion and the Muslims following the deen. Are we not seeing those signs today in
we
the
do.
Muslim ummah and the Muslims living in the East and in the West? Are we not seeing that they have changed dramatically?
We do see that. I don't know how much time we have for this program.
We got 1 minute.
1 minute. There is a
yes, sir.
There is a narration. I say the narration and then we can end and inshallah we continue in the next session if we can. There is a narration. It is said like when the Prophet ﷺ was coming back from the Mi'raj, in the way he saw some lights. And he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what are these lights? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, these are the lights of your successors, the awliya. And there was a specific light to which Allah said, this light is the light of the qa'im. Muhallilu halali wa muharrimu harami. Wa huwa. He, this qa'im, muhallilu halali. He will make my halal back to halal. Wa muharrimu harami. And he will turn my haram back to haram.
Mm-hmm.
So it means when the Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is coming, he will change many things back to its original position. Where if they were halal, it will turn back to halal.
So we see that there are many people have changed. The rulings have changed from the original Islam.
For example, the riba is so much common in us, which is haram. And in today's world, everyone knows it as halal, and they invest their money into the into the businesses that have riba and interest and all those things. You're welcome.
Thank you. Jazakallah khairan. There you go, dear listeners. You receive the answer to the question that when Imam Mahdi comes, there has been so much change in the verdicts of the religion that he would turn back the things that were halal to halal and the things that were haram once upon a time back to haram again. And we pray for that day, inshallah ta'ala. Until next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
إن في الجنة نهرا لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the VIRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu Alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is the program Viewpoints, and in this series, produced by Brother Mahmoud, we are concerned with an analysis on the thoughts and opinions of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, on different occasions and different topics. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, two experts from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Ali Alavian and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to your show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome. And Brother Ali Alavian, assalamu alaikum, brother, welcome to your show.
Wa alaikum assalam, and thank you for inviting me.
You're welcome, brother. So this is the continuation on the series regarding the important topic, pure Muhammadan Islam or Islam and Nabi Muhammadi, based on the speeches of Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. We enumerated some of the features of this type of Islam we are concerned with, and we said that the main cause and goal of the Islamic revolution of Iran to take place was a kind of revival to this concept, Islam and Nabi Muhammadi, or pure Muhammadan Islam. So according to the leader of Iran, pure Muhammadan Islam is Sayyid Mohsen, is a kind of Islam that is based on the Holy Quran and the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad. It is not a religion of superstition, deviation, extremism, or some of the attributes that are nowadays, unfortunately, in the media, we can say, used as a label for Islam, radical Islam, Islamism. These are the terms that are used nowadays when you are Googling the term Islam, or we can say Islamophobia also, we can say, which is a fear of Islam. When we say Islam and pure Muhammadan Islam based on the Sunnah and the Holy Quran, what do we mean exactly? So we have some important pillars in Islam that are accepted by all. These are the causes of the unity, as Rahbar also said. But the main question is, if we are not going to accept Islam through the Holy Quran and the Sunnah, what will be the repercussions, Brother Ali, the consequences for the Muslims?
Think we need to clarify some points here first. I believe that the leader of the Islamic Ummah, when he talks about the Sunnah and Quran and he asks us to follow the real Sunnah, he is not actually insisting actually wants others to follow whatever we follow, whatever we understand.
But Shia, is it?
Yeah, the followers of the Ahlul Bayt. But he wants to make us, this is my understanding, we have a criteria. Our criteria is Quran. Let's base whatever we understand from the Sunnah with Quran. If it goes with Quran, it is okay.
Okay.
We can accept it.
Okay.
Look, whatever Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam say, they are exactly 100% based on the Quran. We cannot find anything saying by Ahlul Bayt or said by Ahlul Bayt, and it is against Quran. So we have, at least we have one common thing.
Okay.
And even Ahlul Bayt, to some extent, actually is have been accepted, as the brother said, by some other Islamic sects. I don't want to mention any of them specifically. So when we have a criteria, then we can act upon that and go. So in this criteria, we have some basis in Quran. We have some rules in Quran. Based on those rules, we can follow exactly and see what the Prophet understood and what the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam told us. We see that we can reach to an agreement, to a convergence in Islam.
Sorry, Brother Ali, let me disagree you over here.
Tell me.
When you looked at the different magazines and the, we can say, letters and the news produced by ISIS, they said that our understanding is exactly based on the Holy Quran.
Mm-hmm.
And the Sunnah Prophet
Quran, interpreted by whom?
Okay, this is the problem. This is my question now. Now, I do want to say, and they were, attracting so many people by this type of understanding, okay? So, and they were gaining power.
This is what we are going to do now.
This is the ideological.
We want to tell them what kind of understanding of Quran is true.
And based on that, different interpreters from the other sources, from the other religions, have criticized Islam that, look, this is the real Islam they are referring to based on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Mm-hmm.
I do want to say, mere understanding the Holy Quran or reciting it for long, long times in our prayer and salas does not bring us any kind of recognition of the true meaning of the Quran. This is what, unfortunately, some of the sects inside Islam do, and they say, okay, Holy Quran, a revelation from Allah, so our understanding based on that is absolutely true, so let's recite it, let's recite long surahs from it, and doing this and doing that. A parrot-like imitation out of the sunnah, of the prophetic sunnah. The main question is this: if we are not going to be trapped by these, we can say, deceptions, I mean, the Islam that is the Islam of innovation and superstition, and we want to get back to the main sources and the original Islam. This is, let me repeat my question again. To whom shall we refer in the 21st century?
Look, brother, you said that...
All of the people do not have time to go to the Ahlul Bayt books and read them, or read Nahjul Balagh or Sahifa, or do this or do that, brother.
Yeah, right. But you said that the understanding of Quran is not enough. If understanding of Quran is not enough, so what is the good of Quran then?
This is my question.
So I want to say...
I mean, mere understanding of the Quran is not enough. I mean, practicing it is something else, isn't it?
Yeah. I want to say, first, in order to practice, you need to understand it first.
Okay.
So understanding on the basis of, for example, some rules and rules of understanding Quran. I mean, you cannot enter a notion and I want to dive into this ocean and capture it and do whatever I can. No, the Quran is an ocean. So for understanding how to dive into it and how to be with it, how to benefit from it.
Okay.
So you need to have some guidelines. Who That's is right. giving you the guidelines?
Uh-huh.
So we need to define those people, those who can give us a good understanding, good enlightenment from the Quran.
So everybody from different sects yes. of Muslim will say, "I am the experts of the Quran."
Yes, but the Prophet said, "Who is the real interpreter of the Quran? Who is this on the same weight of the Quran?" They are the Ahlul Bayt. So this is what he frequently said, mm-hmm. and it is accepted by both sects, by different sects in Islam. In Islam world, they have all accepted that the Prophet said that who is the talking Quran? These are the Ahlul Bayt. So they are the ones who can define and interpret Quran in the right way that we are after.
Okay.
So Quran, okay. in this sense, is okay. a good criteria for
let's
us.
Have, let's have Said Mohsen commenting on
so
what you said.
One can
okay.
argue that these are the hadith that are near Shia. Is Quran enough for us or not? That's the discussion. That's the okay. new question.
Mm-hmm.
Do we need someone with the Quran or not? Because it is said like the Quran itself is enough. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, verse number, I just mentioned Surah chapter Toba, verse number 119.
This is what Khawarij said. I mean, Khawarij said that Quran is enough okay. for us.
So in
Said Mohsen is also commenting on that. He says Quran is not enough.
It's not. I'm bringing the proof for that. That Quran is not enough on its own.
Okay.
Yeah. And did you get that?
Yeah, yeah.
You said that he's saying Quran is enough for us.
No, I thought that Said under. I mean,
I'm trying to explain why Quran is not enough on its own.
Said is trying to explain why the Holy Quran is not enough.
Go ahead. Sorry for interruption.
Chapter Toba, verse number 119. Allah says, "Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha wa kunu ma'as sadiqin." I mentioned this verse in the beginning of the program
yes,
as well.
Yes, that's right.
If you look at the interpretation of tafsir, for example, on one hand, Brother Alavian has mentioned the narrations of the Prophet regarding Ahlul Bayt.
Yes.
Does intellect also orders to this or not?
Mm-hmm.
Does intellect or aql also agrees on this or not?
Okay.
One of the greatest scholar amongst the Ahl Sunnah is Fakhr Razi.
That's right.
Who was the great scholar and the philosopher
yes.
and the theologist, you can say, like amongst the Ahl Sunnah. In his Tafsir Kabir, he mentions under this verse, and he argues, what is this? Basically, in this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering the believers, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. He's talking to the believers. He says to the believers, ittaqullah. This ittaqullah is obviously following the Quran in order to get the taqwa of Ilahi. Wa kunu ma'as sadiq, and be with the rightful people.
That's right.
Now he argues here, he says that Allah did not mention the believers of the time of the Prophet or after him. He generally talked about all the believers.
Mm-hmm.
It means that this verse covers the believers until the Qiyamah, till the day of judgment. So all the believers who will come till the Qiyamah are under this verse. Number one. Number two, When Allah is talking with the believers and He said, be with the truthful ones, mm-hmm. so that truthful ones should be someone who is higher in rank than the believers.
Than the believers, very good.
Because obviously believers, they are praying, they are not committing sins. That's why we call them mu'min. Now here we have the difference between Muslim and mu'min. Mu'min is That's the right. highest rank
yes.
in the Islam.
Okay.
A person who does not commit any kind of sin
okay.
and he is following all the rules of the Islam. So he argues that because Allah is talking to the mu'mineen, to the real believers who do not commit sin, the one who can be above them, to whom Allah will say, like, you believers need to follow this truthful person,
That's
he
right.
should be above them. He shouldn't be equal to them. Otherwise,
so there's a hierarchy over
there's
here.
There's a hierarchy.
That's right, very good.
So there, if this hierarchy wasn't there, Allah should say, oh, mu'mineen, follow the mu'mineen.
Uh-huh.
Allah did not say follow the mu'mineen.
Okay.
He said truthful.
That's all right.
On the next step, third step, he argues that this truthful people...
He is Fakhr al-Razi you are referring
Fakhr
to.
Fakhr al-Razi, okay. yes. He said that these truthful people must be infallibles. Now, there's a difference between mu'min and infallible. Infallible who from his birth does not commit any sin.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously the prophets are infallible. The a'imah, ayat of here,
That's right.
refers to the infallibility
okay.
of the a'imah. So he argues there... that these truthful people must be infallible. They are because they are higher in rank than the mu'mineen.
Okay.
And mu'mineen are the followers of the infallible.
So does Fakhr al-Razi by the term ma'asum mean exactly our infallible imams?
Well,
or
he generally talks about the infallible. They
okay.
must be infallible. So
uh-huh.
till the qiyamah, all the mu'mineen should follow an infallible person.
Hmm.
And that is the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if someone does that, he must, in order to get the Quran or taqwa ilahi, we
Very
can say like the taqwa
yes.
of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he needs to follow an infallible. Now, the answer is, and obviously we
yes.
say we have the answer,
yes.
who are those infallibles?
Uh-huh.
Even Ahlul Sunnah know that, who are the infallibles. The Ahlul Bayt are the infallibles.
That's right.
And in the Quran we have that. Allah said like, if you want to give the reward for what the Prophet have done, you need to love the Ahlul Bayt.
Right.
Ahl Bayt.
Yes, okay.
So all these things are mentioned there.
Did
so basically,
Fakhr al-Razi himself
yeah,
follow
Tafsir
the Kabir. Did he himself follow the Ahlul Bayt?
Well,
the
that's another... Brother, that's another...
Because
we
I had the same discussion said with...
we are arguing
Wahhabi.
That in the
no,
Quran,
no, no.
when
the
we have
Islam
this verse...
Islam and Nabi Muhammadi through
yes.
the true sources...
Yeah, I know.
At least I do want to
say...
Say
it is right. Say it is right. Fakhr al-Razi in his interpretation, even under the ayah of Tathir...
We are not talking about a specific person.
Oh, yeah,
right
yeah.
Now.
Say, just let me say one point. Under the ayah of Tathir, it says whatever Sayyid
yes,
says.
Yes.
That actually, he proves that, okay...
the ma'asum
The infallibility of the Ahlul Bayt. Actually, when I raised this argument with a follower of another sect in Islam,
uh-huh.
he turned back to me and said, he was a Shia. Simply, he was also a Shia. What are you
well,
saying?
That's because obviously we have this discussion with the brothers as well.
Okay.
When we talk about the Suyuti, Jalaluddin Suyuti, they say, okay, he was the follower of Ahlul Bayt or...
Okay.
When we talk about Fakhr
yes.
al-Razi, they say the same thing.
Yes.
What about Abu Hanifa?
Yes.
Imam Abu Hanifa was the follower of Ahlul Bayt. He had this belief that Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam is the bila fasl caliph.
Yes.
Like right after the Prophet, he is the successor of the Prophet.
I do want to say.
Imam Hanbal had Imam Shafi has the
yes.
same. Imam Shafi has a point.
The best authenticity.
That if the
yes.
love of Ahlul
okay.
Bayt
okay.
is kufr, is disbelieving, then
okay.
I'm akfar. I'm the,
yes.
the most, the biggest disbeliever.
Yes. That's right.
In the Islam.
Yeah.
So we have it. At this point, if we are talking
okay.
to a specific person in a specific, we can say, follower of the specific school of thought.
Even among the caliphs.
He is not.
Okay.
He is
yes.
not authority for us.
Even if it is narrated that Omar said also that if it was not because of
Ali yeah.
more than 100 times I would be perished because of the answers and because of everything.
I do want to say,
if you want to give authenticity to one category of thought, the best I think answer is to extract the answers from and to extract the opinions from the opponents, okay, of those groups. And according to what the leader said and what the Shia and Bosa Sunni says, the best interpreters of the Holy Quran have been the Ahlul Bayt themselves, and that's all. And because they have the knowledge, and we know that. Among the other sects of Islam who call themselves interpreters or commentators of the Holy Quran, they have all been the students of Imam al-Baghir and Imam al-Sadiq, following those lines.
Just
yeah.
one sentence,
so,
if I can.
We are done, I
one
think.
One sentence,
okay.
if I can
okay.
add on this.
Okay.
For us, the authenticity of something
mm-hmm.
is what is nearest to the Prophet. In the history, we look for the books.
Okay.
For us today, if someone comes and say Fakhr al-Razi, for example, is a Shia, he's not an authentic thing for us.
Okay.
We need to look in the history.
That
in history, does the ulama of Ahl Sunnah used to say like Fakhr al-Razi be their imam, Imam al-Kabir, and he had this tafasir, or Jalaluddin Suyuti, or other imams, but they had. So we need to look at the history, basically.
Yes.
In history, it is proved that he was Mu'tazili, and obviously he was from that. So for us, the argument is, if today our listeners want to go and refer to the real things or the real idea about these scholars, maybe,
that's right.
They need to go back to the history and look at the history that the ones who've been approved by the ulama, their scholars, they are their scholars.
So we have to get back to the original Islam based on studying, and this is what I think the Muslim community and the Muslim youth nowadays lack, because if we do not have true understanding through studying the Holy Quran, history of Islam and the Sunnah, then the selective, we can say, understanding of the Islam can get into what Sayyid called the British Islam or the American Islam and not the pure Muhammadan Islam. Thank you very much, Brother Ali Alavian.
Thanks to you,
and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. It was very kind of you. I really benefited from your discussion. And I hope that our dear listeners benefited from this series of the discussions and analysis on the thoughts and some of the most outstanding opinions of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Visit our website, parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam page. Also our YouTube page, Call of Islam Radio. We bid farewell to you. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Sometimes I can't see where I'm supposed to go. Sometimes I speed up when I should take it slow. But through all my hard times, when I lose my way, you're concealing my mistakes, yeah. I know you're always by my side, never turning out your light. When I need you most, your stars will shine. When I'm out there in the darkest place, worn and tired, I can still see you illuminate all my skies. When it feels like I've fallen too far from you, there you are, guiding me through. Whenever I feel down, you can lift me up, turning my life around with your love. No matter how rough it gets, I can wear a smile, 'cause your mercy never dries, yeah.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan, letter C, and we're going to be with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll discuss the 22nd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Hajj, or Pilgrimage. Before moving on, let's just listen to some verses of this chapter, and we'll be back with you. Stay with us.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. Inclining only to Allah, not associating anything with Him. And he who associates with Allah, it is as though he had fallen from the sky and was snatched by the birds, or the wind carried him down into a remote place.
Now we're into the 31st verse. حُنَفَاءَ لِلَّهِ غَيْرَ مُشْرِكِينَ بِهِ وَمَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَكَأَنَّمَا خَرَّ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ فَتَخْطَفُهُ الطَّيْرُ أَوْ تَهْوِي بِهِ الرِّيحُ. Being true in faith for Allah, not associating anything with Him, and whoever associates with Allah, it is as though he had fallen from heaven and the birds snatch him away, or the wind carries him off to a far distant place. In this verse, we will understand that pure monotheism causes everything to be worthy, while polytheism often causes the best beings to become worthless. In the previous discussions through the former verses, the emphasis was laid on the subject of monotheism and avoiding any kind of idol and idolatry. And this verse pursues the same important matter. It says, حُنَفَاءَ لِلَّهِ غَيْرَ مُشْرِكِينَ بِهِ. They fulfill the rites of Hajj while being true in faith for Allah. غَيْرَ مُشْرِكِينَ بِهِ. Not associating anything with him. The Quranic word hunafa is the plural form of hanif, which means a person who, avoiding aberration and deviation, tends to the straightforwardness and equilibrium, and in other words, he paves the straight path. Since the Arabic word hanaf means incline, and incline from any aberration leads man to going on the straight path. So, this verse is referring to the subject of sincerity and intention with divine motive as the main motive in Hajj and worships in general, because the spirit of worship is sincerity, and sincerity is that fact in which there is no motive of polytheism, and in fact there is nothing other than Allah in the person's minds. Imam Baqir alayhi salam, upon the commentary of the Quranic word hanif, in a tradition has said, hanif is the same nature on which people are created, and there is no change in the creation of Allah. He, alayhi salam, added saying, Allah has set monotheism in the nature of man. The commentary mentioned in this tradition, in fact, is a hint to the main root of sincerity, which is the monotheistic nature from which the intention with divine motive originates.
على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
Then the Holy Quran demonstrates the condition of polytheists very clearly and expressively, which shows their full misery and annihilation. وَمَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَكَأَنَّمَا خَرَّ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ And whoever associates with Allah, it is as though he had fallen from heaven. فَتَخْتَفُهُ الطَّيْرِ أَوْ تَهْوِي بِهِ الرِّيحِ And the birds snatch him away, or the wind carries him off. فِي مَكَانٍ سَحِيقٍ To a very far distant place. In fact, heaven is an implicit declaration for monotheism, and polytheism will cause the fall from this heaven. It is natural that the stars glow in this heaven, and the moon and the sun illuminate therein. So happy is the one who is at least like a bright star in this heaven, if he is not like the sun or the moon. We will talk about other aspects of being fallen from the heaven in the later program, God willing. Now let's move on to some other points of the mentioned verse. The verse starts saying, حُنَفَاءَ لِلَّهِ, which means being true in faith for Allah. So this is a qualification for the fulfillment of the rites of Hajj while you are true in your faith for Allah. This means all the rites and each and every action done in the rituals of Hajj must be just for the sake of Allah and nothing else. And the verse continues, وَمَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ So, we don't care whoever associates with Allah anything. Be it a prophet or non-prophet, be it a Muslim or non-Muslim, anyone and anything who associates with Allah anything, فَكَأَنَّمَا خَرَّ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ It is as though he has fallen from the heaven. So, relying on the powers other than the power of the Almighty Allah, the All-Powerful, the All-Knowing, will result in downfall. And even a superpower will fall because of not relying on the power of the Almighty Allah. The end of attaching any power except the power of Allah is perdition, even that of the most powerful government. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Salamun alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing, where we discuss problems and questions parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. Our answers are mostly based on the book Children in the Quran and Sunnah, compiled by Ayatollah Ray Shahri, and we have in our studio the speaker, Brother Mighdad, who is an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Almiya of Qom. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Mighdad. Thanks for coming to our show.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you to you.
Okay, so let me read the original question that we received a few episodes ago, and we've been talking about it. It reads that we have heard a lot about taqwa and it's important in Islam. I wanted to ask how I can teach my 8-year-old daughter about taqwa. So I'm going to just give a recap, because we've been talking about this question for a few episodes. And just to put you in context, dear listeners, so first of all, we said that taqwa means to remain aware of God and His expectations, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we said that taqwa is something that you have to teach in practice, and theory is something that comes later. So you cannot just give the theories and the facts to your child and then expect them to become muttaqi or people of taqwa. They have to practice it. And Brother Mighdad explained that for them to learn to become people of taqwa, they have to learn to obtain positive traits and characteristics, and that is achieved through habits, learning to be honest and keeping your promises, and also to choose the right role models. At this age, children start creating role models, and we have to be wary that they choose the Ahlul Bayt as their role models. Now, what we explained was that once these two are achieved, children become thirsty for knowledge and for knowing. They'll start asking questions about God, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who's God? Who are the Ahlul Bayt? Why is honesty good? And this is where the theory starts to kick in, and we start to explain to our children about the theories that lead to a person becoming muttaqi. I took 2 minutes of the time that we had. You have 2 minutes to give us a short summary about the last topic that we talked about, which was role models, so that we can then start talking about the third aspect, which is knowledge.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So we said that what happens is that when you have the right model, right role model, and you've gained this, you've grown on a very fertile land where you've got good habits, your inclinations and your likes and dislikes are based on this role model that's the ultimate perfect human being. Slowly, you now, this child now asks questions. This child wants to learn and wants to understand things. And this is a fundamental stage where parents have to ensure that very gradually they start to open the doors of knowledge for these children. That is not to bombard them with so much information, but that's rather to guide them towards a journey of learning. Right, so whether it's through books, whether it's through sending them to madrasa and to school, to get them to be acquainted with a teacher, for example, different ways that we've either talked about before or we can talk about in the future. But somehow, through this journey of knowledge, let them understand the principles of Islam. Right, And this is mainly based on three things. So one is the fundamental values, fundamental beliefs of Islam. So questions related to God, questions related to the Ahlul Bayt, through guidance, through what is a human being, etc. Second is to relate to with morality, the traits that one has to acquire, things like generosity, things like kindness, things like respecting others, things like tolerance. These are things that children want to understand why we should be doing this, why should we acting in this way, why should we gaining these traits. And lastly is through the kind of rituals, but I don't like this word too much, but you could say the rituals basically, the prayer and the fasting, how to pray, how to fast. What are the things that I have to do as a sign of obedience to Allah in the practical aspect and the actions, the physical actions that I do.
Okay, let's take a break now, and after the break we'll be back for more discussions on this topic. Don't go away.
Wait, stop! I got Mary Jane!
IRIB English Radio presents a priceless gift to parents. Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys. One is 5-year-old and the other one is 3.5. And they constantly fight and wrestle with each other, and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself, and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually, all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this strife to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry, we're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed. It's also for him to learn. It's also for him to explore and fulfill the need of curiosity, fulfill the need of freedom.
Islamic upbringing. Contact us. Englishradio@irib.ir.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Islamic Upbringing. We're talking about how to teach our children about taqwa. So we said that once the fertile ground has been prepared for them to accept the knowledge and the theories related to taqwa, that's when we start explaining to them. But we have to be wary not to bombard them with information and overwhelm them with too much.
So once they're slowly gaining this knowledge, at the same time they're applying this knowledge, right? So they're learning, for example, how to pray, and at the same time they're praying. They're learning how to be honest and the importance of knowledge, and they're being honest. They're learning about the importance of saying thank you to Allah and reciting ziyarat of the Ahlul Bayt, and they're applying that as well. So as they're learning and they're applying their learning, okay? And this is now we're growing older now, right? We're looking at 13, 14, 15 slowly. I'm just giving you a whole journey so we're aware of it, right? What happens is, slowly, motivations of a human being start changing, right? And this is where we talk about the three fundamental levels of taqwa, right? So the first motivation that comes up is, one of the first motivations that comes up is that we do things because we want the positive consequences of our actions in the hereafter, right? So I know that if I pray, for example, I want to pray because I know what's reserved for me in the hereafter. And this leads me to be aware of my actions, right? So I'm being muttaqi right now. I'm ensuring that I'm in a state of consciousness that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do vis-a-vis the orders and instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for this particular motivation that I will get some sort of reward at the end. The second motivation in this line is the motivation of the consequences, the negative consequences of bad actions, right? So I understand and I've learned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told me to avoid certain things and not do certain things. For example, to drink alcohol, or for example, to have wrong interactions with the opposite gender, etc., etc. I fear that if I do go into these actions, I will face a consequence that is related to the hereafter. This is a motivation. This is what drives me towards having this taqwa, right? So the kind of the stage of taqwa is this awareness of not doing something bad because of fear of the consequence. And lastly and ultimately, we do things because we want to gain this proximity of Allah, so the love of Allah, the desire for Allah and the proximity and the closeness to Allah and those ultimate perfection basically. And so this is a motivation that leads us to ensure that we avoid bad actions and we do good actions. This whole journey that a person goes through and reaches, just this is just the first level of taqwa, right? And there's other levels of taqwa higher than this. But just this whole journey, you realize that it comes through a lot of foundations. One is that it doesn't start necessarily with knowledge. It starts with action, right? So it starts with good habits. It starts with a fertile ground. It starts with preparing the grounds for this knowledge to come in. And then the second part is to ensure that there is a role model, that you're following somebody, that your inclinations and your wants and desires and likes and dislikes are in line with a person that you're following, that you're walking on the footsteps of that person. That leads us to gain knowledge and want to gain knowledge, right? And this knowledge with action, hand in hand together, okay, it leads us to understanding our religion, understanding our position with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, understanding that we are servants, understanding the goal of our life, understanding the guidance towards perfection, understanding how to pray and all the different actions, understanding what morality is and the role of morality and the positive effects of good moral actions. And this slowly leads us to work on the motivational aspect of our side. So what drives us towards having taqwa? And that leads us to this three levels that I talked about, the desire and the fear and the love of Allah.
All right, thank you very much. We're going to take a short break now. After the break, we're going to be coming back to talk more about motivation. Stay tuned.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Islamic Upbringing. We're talking about how to teach our 8-year-old children about taqwa. So before the break, we were talking about how to trigger motivation in our children. Can you please explain more about what we have to do?
So first and foremost, the things I've talked about obviously happens very slowly and very gradually, right? You don't expect an 8-year-old to go through this overnight. The second thing is that motivation is not taught, right? Motivation is felt, right? It's something that you have to taste it, right? And to be able to taste it, you have to do it and understand it. How do you motivate a 9-year-old to smoke, right? You don't go by explaining to them the different positive benefits that will happen in smoke and what kind of good feelings you'll have if you do. People who get into smoking is because somebody came and said, "Look, try this out," right? And they tried it one time, a second time, and they felt that. They tasted it, basically. Now, I don't know how that tastes, but they fell into this habit or into this action of smoking through tasting it, right?
Through the reward, actually, of what they did.
But the reward came by seeing it, by experiencing it, right? And similarly, that we have to, the motivation that will come towards taqwa for our children is when they really taste it, when they really experience it, right? And that means that you have to really prepare the grounds for them to experience a good salah, for example, or to experience, for example, the importance of hijab, or for example, and ultimately to experience the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? This is something that needs to come, needs to be experienced and felt, right? Children who grow up with a very strong Islamic identity, you realize, you ask them, like, what drives you towards the identity? They're ready to tell you that I feel something over here. Now, I don't mean to say that you should base everything on feelings, right? Because emotions, at the end of the day, you can't rely upon them. They have to have knowledge with it. You have to have an understanding with it. But it comes very much hand to hand. That you can't expect on one side just to try and, you know, sometimes we just send our children to madrasa and to Sunday school and just say, okay, we're done, basically. They're going to learn the whole religion on paper and that's it. They're going to become with taqwa. It's not real. It's not going to work like that, right? To gain taqwa, you have to be able to experience the things that bring about taqwa. You have to experience this relationship with the Ahlul Bayt. You have to experience this relationship with Salah, for example. And through that, get the
levels of taqwa and walk on this journey of taqwa and self-purification.
Okay, thank you very much. That's all the time that we have, unfortunately. But you can always download an archive of this episode and our previous episodes from our website. Simply visit www.parstoday.com. That's www.parstoday.com and find our page on the Call of Islam section. You can also email us at englishradio@irib.ir. That's englishradio@irib.ir. We've been talking about this topic for a few episodes, so you might want to have those episodes with you to recap. Until next program, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين واللعن الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. In our meeting, I would like to talk a little bit about the nature and meaning of life according to Islamic teachings. When we study the Quranic verses and our Islamic narrations, we realize that the meaning of life is somehow different from what we normally imagine. I just mentioned some Quranic verses, and during this short period of time, I try my best to explain the meaning of life according to